Text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 27. Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 27. I want to speak today on the theme, the self-denial of discipleship. The self-denial of discipleship. Matthew 16, beginning at verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works." Again, Father, we ask for Your grace today. I ask not only that You give my hearers ears to hear, but give me a tongue by which to speak. Grace me and them for Your glory's sake, we pray. Amen. Why talk about things this morning that people find very hard to accept? I mean, even sometimes Christians find it difficult on Sunday morning to be motivated and to get up and go to church, much less the non-Christian. And once they do come, why speak on something that is so difficult for them to bear? Discipleship, self-denial. None of us want to do that, of course. Well, my answer is that what is weighting them down is not preaching about discipleship. They're weighted down by a lack of self-denial and a wrong understanding of self-denial. The problem of life, the weightiness and the difficulty of life is really a problem of too much self and too little of Jesus. Christ is telling you the way to a life that is, yes, difficult, but at the same time, easier than bearing the difficulty of sin and wrath. Either we don't deny self at all, or we either try to deny ourself using the self and not faith. Jesus said, understanding what true discipleship is and being a disciple will actually lighten your load. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now that's what He promised for all those who will deny themselves, take up their cross, and become a disciple. He promised rest. So the problem is, I think, as Bill Hull, pastor and author, he said one time, "We have taught faith as agreement rather than commitment to follow Jesus." If you can merely agree with Christian principles, the doctrines of Christianity, and verbalize them, then in our culture that means you are a Christian, but faith is so much more than that. And when we preach to accommodate people's feelings so that they won't be offended, has created a faith that no longer transforms. True faith of a disciple transforms that disciple. They can't help being different. And it seems to me with the rise of megachurches and churches that are more entertaining, you would think more people would be signing up to follow Jesus than there ever has been. But according to statistics, a recent study by George Barna, just the opposite. In 1992, this is amazing, listen to this, 17% of the American population claimed to be evangelical Christians. Evangelical, that's just a general term that says somebody believes in the inspiration of Scripture, the virgin birth of Christ, the sinless life of Christ, and the substitutionary death and resurrection. The basic elements of the gospel. Only 17% of the American population claim to believe that and to be a born-again believer. That's 1992. By 2002, it had declined to 12% of the American population, but the decline has not stopped. Just last year, 2005, only 7% of the American population described themselves as evangelical. While at the same time, 77% of American population claimed to be Christian. Which only means this, that only 7% of those who claim to be Christian define Christianity as Christ would, as a disciple, one who has denied himself, picked up his cross, and is following Jesus Christ. Barna concluded his study and survey this way. He says, for starters, it appears that most Americans like the security and the identity of the label Christian, but resist the biblical responsibilities that are associated with that identification. For most Americans, being a Christian is more about image than action. What do you suppose Peter, James, and John thought when Jesus said to them, come, follow me? I'll tell you what they thought. Drop your nets, boys, and leave your families. Because that's exactly what they did. And when Jesus was about ready to ascend back to heaven and He said to them, go and make disciples, they knew exactly what He meant. They had been with Him for 3 years as disciples and they knew how He made disciples. They knew it didn't mean soft sell. They knew it didn't mean say anything you can to get names on the roll. It meant a life of self-denial. Now, what is self-denial? Denial. I really, really believe most of you in this room, if I walked in, I hand you a piece of paper and pencil and ask you, write down in one sentence what self-denial means, I think the majority of answers would be wrong. I think I would have been wrong 6 months ago. What did Jesus mean when He says, verse 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. What does that mean? As I said last week, the denial of self is the denial of the self-life. Self-life. Self-life is nothing more than self-determination. You are the one who makes the final determination about everything regarding your life. Not really God, but you. That's the self-life. Now, lest you think I'm only preaching to sinners this morning, I'm really not. I'm really talking to my brothers and sisters as well. I'm speaking principally to you and I today. Because Christians can deny themselves, pick up a cross, but they can meander, wander back in to the self-life, self-determination. When you and I pray much about something, ask God for His counsel and guidance, but in the final conclusion, we decide what we're going to do, that's the self-life. God basically becomes a counselor rather than your master. The true disciple does not consider God as a resource for guidance. He considers Him the boss. The boss. I want to direct your attention first this morning to this thought, that the self-life is to be rejected as a source of living. Remember last week I said there are two basic sources from which you can live. The first is the Holy Spirit. That's the way the Christian is to live, by the power of the Holy Spirit in him. The other resource is sin. And sin works primarily through self or flesh. The Holy Spirit works through your spirit. Those are the two sources of life. And so Jesus is saying, the self-life is to be denied, rejected, not tolerated. No matter how reasonable, if not fashionable, the self-life might appear, it's condemned by God. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 and 8. These are words we should live by. We should know them. Because the carnal mind, he says, carnal mind, that's fleshly mind, or in other words, the mind set on self, that mind is enmity, at war, an enemy against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. For then, he says, so then those that are in the flesh, living by self, cannot please God. You can't please God when you're living life by self-determination. You see, you can't be both disciple and discipler. Now, what does that mean? That's confusing. Well, listen. A disciple lives his life as his master dictates. That's how it was done in first century Judea. If you signed up to be a rabbi's disciple, you lost pretty much all rights. You submitted yourself to the leadership and mastery of this man. Whatever he said went. You did it because you trusted in him. And so a disciple lives as his master dictated. Therefore, it's impossible to be both student and teacher, servant and master, disciple and discipler. You can't be the student and both teacher of yourself. You can be taught by somebody and turn around and teach somebody else something, but you can't be both to yourself. You just cannot serve two masters. Self and Jesus both will not be pacified. You're going to love one, and you're going to hate the other. So Jesus said, if you're going to follow Him, you're going to first have to hate yourself. Secondly, I want you to see that our struggle with self-denial, and anybody here that says they don't struggle with denying themselves, is fudging, stretching. How about lying? We all struggle with self-denial. Not a one of us doesn't. And I think the reason that we struggle with it is because we have wrongly interpreted what the self-life and denial of it really means. Self-denial, wrongly interpreted, actually strengthens self. Mainly, I think we have made two huge mistakes and trying to understand what Jesus said meant when He said, deny yourself. And those two tragic mistakes have led to Christians, as well as even sinners, trying to both serve themselves and the Master, which cannot be done. The first huge mistake in interpreting deny yourself, I think, has been this. We have wrongly interpreted self-denial to mean denying yourself of the big sins. When Jesus said, deny yourself, pick up your cross, what He really means is to change your life by getting rid of the big problem areas. Because, you know, nobody's going to be perfect. You can't have a perfect life. So it's the big things that His guns were aimed here at, like sexual sins or drug abuse or alcoholism or thievery or murder. If you can get rid of these big cardinal sins, that's what self-denial is. And so, we go about trying to deny ourselves the big sins. Make sure you don't step into a big sin. We don't worry about the little ones because God doesn't expect us to be perfect. It's the big ones we've got to watch out for. Friends, that's not what self-denial is. It's really about who determines what you do. Do you determine what you believe, what you say, what you do, or does Jesus? The question about self-denial is really about from which source will you live. Let me look at it from another angle. You see a lot of these infamous before and after pictures with all of these television programs and magazine articles and even billboards on extreme makeovers. Person doesn't like their looks, and so they have a plastic surgeon do an extreme makeover, or home addition where they make over somebody's home, or whatever needs desperate changing. And they take these infamous before and after pictures. So I want us to do this. Let's look at your life before and after Jesus to make my point. Before Jesus, what was your life really devoted to? Being happy? Living pain-free and healthy? Having a good job? Being able to make plenty of money to do the things you wanted to do? Nice homes, cars, good marriage, decent kids? Sound about right? Let me ask you this question. What is your life devoted to now since becoming a Christian? Being happy? Making enough money to do the things I want to be able to do? Nice home, cars, good marriage, living healthy, decent kids? Am I not right? Isn't that what the most of us are expending our lives for? Tell me, what then is the difference in the before and after picture? Oh, the difference is that I don't drink and smoke anymore, and I've changed my language, and I don't cheat on my spouse, and besides that, I've asked Jesus to come into my heart. That's the difference. Let me tell you what I think your answer tells me. Number one, the first is that answer defines a believer in Jesus as simply a person who doesn't do the big sins anymore. That's how you define Christianity. You don't do those terrible things anymore. That, my dear friend, is not what a Christian is. In fact, a Christian can sin a big sin. Just ask Peter. Just ask David. Secondly, I think it tells me this. There's really no difference in what you're devoting your life to before and after faith in Christ. And yet Jesus said that a true disciple should see a difference in his before and after Christ pictures. A substantial difference. His reason for being has changed. The whole purpose and reason for his life has received a radical, extreme makeover. Your reason for existence has been made over and changed. You have a different set of reasons and motivations for life. And that's what a disciple has experienced. Something at the core of his life, the core values for which he lives, has been changed. Now, listen to me. I am not saying that a Christian can have denied himself, picked up his cross, and not once again meander back over here in the self-life. Because he can. That's why this whole passage is here, remember? I said this last week. Verse 24 follows upon the heels of verses 21 through 23, where Peter has to be rebuked for getting into the self-life, determining by himself what he thinks he should do and what Christ should do. So yes, we can get back into the self-life. And so you hear a message like this and you think, okay, well, it's not denying myself of the big sins, then it must be I need to buckle down and try a little harder. Which is the second huge mistake we make about self-denial. Once we understand that denial of the self-life is more than just the big sins, eliminating them, then we start trying to make other changes rather than just simply taking the axe to the root. Instead of denying the real culprit, which is self, we actually strengthen self by trying harder at self-denial. This is powerful truth that is helping me personally and spiritually. It may not be so different than what you've maybe heard from me in the past, but I am praying that what you once knew will grab your heart as it's grabbing many hearts here. And so, we wrongly interpret self-denial as basically this. Less sinning and more good works. And so we start denying ourselves of things that are not necessarily bad, but we just feel will help us to be a more dedicated Christian or disciple. And so we give up things like television watching. We think, if I just watch less television, I'll be a better disciple. That's denying myself. Now, I'm not saying that you ought not to watch less television. Probably be better for all of us. But that's not what Jesus had in mind. In fact, I don't think He was thinking in the least about giving up things when He said, deny yourself. But we think, well, in order to be a good disciple, I need to maybe give more money. Or I need to give up time and hobbies so I can be more devoted to ministry. Or give up extra sleep so I can wake up a little earlier and have Bible study and prayer. And on the list goes. And what we do is we wrongly interpret self-denial to be the absence of pleasure. Or the absence of material goods in our lives. We wrongly interpret what Jesus said, and so much of our spiritual life, now listen, so much of what we've called spirituality in our lives is really nothing more than self and self-life. Not true spirituality. We've gone about and emptied our cargo of things we thought would hinder us from growing spiritually, and we try to do things that we believe will help us to grow spiritually. And all we are doing is trying harder and strengthening self, the flesh, all along. It's you and I trying to live the Christian life. And we make life decisions based upon what we think would please God rather than being pleased, listen, being pleased to let God make the decision. That's self. And all along we think we're being spiritual. The problem is we don't recognize our unwillingness to once and for all submit to God. We still want to be the one making the decisions so that God will say to us, good job. Good job. That's why so many Christians are immature rather than spiritual. In the end, the problem is they really trust themselves more than they trust God. This thing's dangerous, friends. Most messages I've heard on self-denial have led me further away from self-denial. Because self may appear to serve God. In fact, it often does. In fact, you can appear to be doing God's will and not doing God's will. You can keep the commandments and not do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you do it any other way but by the power of the Holy Spirit, God's not pleased because the flesh cannot please God. As Christians, we are taught to be opposed to sin, but we've made a fatal mistake. We define sin by something we do or behavior. Like in Galatians 5, there where Paul lists out the works of the flesh, we determine that the works of the flesh is the problem, the behaviors, the sins, the actions. And I say to you that we must learn to attack the source of the behavior, flesh itself. That's where the axe needs to be laid to the root. An illustration. Let's say in your backyard, you have a tree that produces inedible fruit. In fact, it can be poisonous to small children. And so during the fruit-bearing season of that tree, every morning you get up before the children do, and you go to your backyard, and you begin to take off any fruit that you see developing on the branches because you don't want your children to eat one of those fruit and become sick or even die. So every morning you run out there picking at the fruit, grabbing at the fruit, when why don't you just go get you a chainsaw or an axe and get rid of the problem altogether? And that's exactly what many of us do. We're out there worrying about our behaviors, the fruits, the works of the flesh, rather than dealing with the source, which is the flesh. We've been picking at our bad fruit when we ought to be dealing with the tree that produces the bad fruit. Because that tree called flesh not only produces bad behaviors, but it produces good behaviors that look spiritual, look religious, that look obedient, but it's still stinking flesh. God hates it. Well, third and lastly, what then did Jesus mean? Here's what I believe He meant when He said, deny yourself. It's not about less sinning and more good works. It's not really so much about what things you give up as to what and to whom you entrust. Do you trust God more than you trust you? I think that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Do I trust God to be greater in value than my own life? In other words, deny yourself is really about the faith question. Who do you trust? I believe that's exactly Jesus' intended meaning of self-denial. When He said deny yourself, He meant reject yourself as an object of trust and confidence and solely trust in Him. It has nothing about what you do or don't do, but about whom you trust. Now, why do I say that? Three reasons. First, self-denial requires you to believe that Jesus is greater when He says He is. Self-denial requires you to believe that when Jesus said He's greater than the servant, the disciple, that you believe that. For example, Matthew 10:24, Jesus said, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord." Self-denial, if you're to deny yourself, you have to come to the point that you actually believe that that's a true statement. That Christ is valued and worth more, greater than you. Now, here's the danger. Are you listening? Here's the danger. We all believe that already. You sang it this morning. You've uttered it in your prayers. God, you're great. You're the greatest. You're awesome. You're fabulous. You're beyond anything in comparison. But the heart does not act or behave in that way because it hasn't embraced that truth. And until your heart gets a vision of the glory of His worth, that it far outweighs your worth, until you really believe that, you cannot practice self-denial. Now here's the problem for Christians. At times we see His value. We catch a glimpse of His glory. And at that moment, it seems like our hearts are consumed in an enraging flame that burns up everything that we have been pursuing. But what happens with time? When you lose sight of the glory, what happens? You begin to value the things again more than you value Christ. Self-denial requires absolute faith in the greatness of God. The second reason I say it's a matter of faith, that when He says deny yourself, He's really saying, trust Me, not you, is because self-denial requires you to believe that service to God is an issue of His glory and not your own. You want to know why you should serve God? Here's why. For His sake and His sake only. Because He's worth it. He deserves it. That's why. That's the only motivation that should reign supreme. To deny yourself is to deny yourself the pleasure of serving out of your own self-interest in order to serve God's interest. Now, Christians, here's where you and I are tempted and we most of the time don't even realize it. Ministry has a built-in temptation for self-glory rather than God's glory. I don't care what you do in this church. I don't care if you bake a pie and go take it to somebody. If you write a letter or a card of encouragement and mail it. Or if you teach a Sunday school class. Every ministry has with it built in the temptation to do it for yourself rather than God and His glory. Many of you are not going to recognize the name Paris Reedhead. But he's one of those little-known preachers, but had a powerful ministry in the last century, the 20th century. He, as a young man, went to the Sudan in Africa as a missionary right after World War II. And while he was there in those first 2 years of ministry as a missionary, he learned this startling fact that I'm sharing with you. You see, some men have to go to Africa to learn this. You got it right here at Oak Grove Baptist Church. He learned that you can do ministry for many other reasons than God's glory. And in his own words, here's what Mr. Reedhead said. If you ask me why I went to Africa, I'll tell you I went primarily to improve on the justice of God. What does that mean? He said, I didn't think it was right for anybody to go to hell without a chance to be saved. It's not right for God to send some African to hell when he's never heard the gospel. So I'm going to improve on God's justice. I'm going to be a missionary to people who've never heard the gospel. He went to give poor sinners a chance to go to heaven. Now, I haven't put it in so many words, but if you really asked me what I was doing, you could chalk it up with one word: humanism. The elevation of self. I was simply using the provisions of Jesus Christ as a means to improve human condition, suffering, and misery. And when I went to Africa, I discovered, now listen to this, I discovered they weren't poor, ignorant, little heathen running around in the woods looking for somebody to tell them how to get to heaven. They were monsters of iniquity. They were living in utter and total defiance of far more knowledge of God than I ever dreamed they had. In other words, Mr. Parris Reed had finally discovered what the Bible's been saying all of these years. Man is naturally knowledgeable of God and he hates what he knows about Him. He deserves hell. Every one of us. And so one day, he was just so completely disillusioned with his life, his calling, his ministry, that he cried out to the Lord God, and God responded. Now he said, I can't say it was an audible voice, but it was so real, so powerful. I know God said this to me. Here's what God said. Please listen, it's powerful. I didn't send you to Africa for the sake of the heathen. I sent you to Africa for my sake. They deserved hell, but I loved them. And I endured the agonies of hell for them. Some Calvinists would have problems with that statement, but I don't. I didn't send you out there for them. I sent you out there for me. Do I not deserve the reward of my suffering? Don't I deserve those for whom I died? That is a powerful thought. The reason for me to stand here today is not to bless you, to help you. That's a lower motive and priority. The reason to stand here, whether I preach good, whether you like it, whether you don't like it, is for His sake. And that's all I need to know, that God is being glorified. He's being declared who He is, even though feebly. Because He deserves it. Dear sinner, that's the reason to turn to Christ this morning. It's because He's worthy. Not to get out of hell. That's a good thing. But it's not the real reason to turn your life over to Christ. It's about dying to yourself and living the remainder of your days to the glory of God. Living to the glory of God simply because He deserves it. He deserves it. The third reason why I think this whole thing about self-denial is an issue of faith is because self-denial requires you to trust yourself to God. Let me say that again. Self-denial requires you to trust yourself unto God. Because if that's not true, if self-denial is not about who you're going to trust, then all it can be is about you trying to conquer you. What else do you have? Flesh trying to conquer flesh. That's like leaving the bank to the bank robber. It won't work. In verse 22, look at this. Peter was doing what he thought was good, but it proved to be wrong. Why? He truly believed. Listen, he was truly trusting in his own judgment that there was no way that Jesus could go to a cross and die. And so out of thinking he was doing the right thing, he grabs his master's arm, pulls him off to the side, and dresses him down for talking like this and to have no more of it. Now how could Peter be so bold to do that? Because he thought he was being spiritual. Because he was trusting his own judgment of what God's will was for the Lord Jesus Christ and him also. You see, self-denial can never occur until you're willing to take what you think God would require of you and to trash it. Find the deepest hole and bury it, and don't go back and dig it up. Self-denial cannot happen until you really believe and trust God that He will do what is right with you. Regardless of comfort or pain, prosperity or sickness. When Jesus says, deny yourself, He's simply saying, quit trusting you and trust me alone. So finally, in conclusion, when in the past you've heard a message on self-denial, your automatic reaction was to do what? Grit your teeth and try a little harder and be more dedicated. I'm sorry for all the sermons that I have preached here that has given you that impetus. I wish I could take them back, but I can't. So today I tell you I was wrong. Here's what self-denial is really all about. Trusting God with all of your heart and depending on grace, not self. Because in the past, when you've heard these kind of messages and you gritted your teeth and said you're going to try harder, all that did was to fortify the very self that Jesus commanded you to deny. And so many of you have heard these words, deny yourself, and you said, yeah, that's my exact problem. I haven't got rid of my sin problem. I can't please Jesus because I'm not giving up more of life's comforts or I'm not living life simpler. If I can just give more, pray more, attend church more, witness more, love more, praise more, feel more, give more, and on and on and on the list of self-denial goes. And self gets stronger and stronger and stronger. You never get victory over your sin problem. Your joy packs its bags and takes its leave and takes peace with it. And you become spiritually and emotionally burned out. And all that's left is a little ember of feeling for God. How many of you are right where I'm talking this morning? Burned out, trying to please God and trying to be a good disciple. Your intentions are good. I'm not here to dispute your intentions. You all want to be better disciples. You want to be sold out, full of determination, and a faithful child. And you want to make God proud of you. So you say, oh yes, this time I'm going to do it. And so you pray with many tears, Lord, if you just help me this time, help me, please. And I will make you proud, and then we'll be so close. How many of you have been praying that way lately? Why did you pray that way? Your intentions are good. I don't doubt it in the least that that's exactly what you want. You want to be close to God. But your formula is wrong. You think self-denial, again, means less sinning, more good works, equals super Christian. But that's not what Jesus meant about self-denial. Our Lord's message is not one of try harder, strive better, endure more, get tougher. It's a message of grace. Grace. His condition of self-denial is not for you to interpret as performance to please God. Instead, it's the prerequisite called faith. Do you trust me? Do you trust that I am the payment for your sins? And there's not one more thing you can do to add to my cross that will make you any more forgiven? Do you trust that? And if you trust the cross, then dear Christian friend, why don't you trust His resurrection? That He lives in you. Even now at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. He's on your side, praying for you. Trust Him that He can't love you one more ounce than He already does. It's not about you performing. It's about you trusting that. For you see, the Bible says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. You're never going to please Him until you trust Him. And whatever you do for God, if it's not out of faith, It's sin. How many times have I stepped to this pulpit and it ended up being a sin? Because I didn't trust God. And there are some days where I go to come and I think, oh God, in another sermon, please help me to even believe that You can still use these pitiful messages anymore. So today I come, it may be the faith of the seed of a mustard seed, but I've got to believe God that He can take this pitiful thing called a sermon and do something that I could never do with the great eloquence of Spurgeon and Whitfield and Edwards put together. Because that's what self-denial is. It's denying me. Me. From doing it in my own power. But we want to maintain faith in Jesus and ourselves. And Jesus is saying, if you deny yourself, then the only person you have is Me. If you quit trusting You, then I can be the only one that you trust. Just trust Me with you. Remember, the disciple was completely submitted to the life of the Master. No decisions was theirs to make. They simply trusted the Master and submitted to His leadership. And so here you are, my brothers and sisters. And all you've got this morning, listen, all you've got is your goodness. And it isn't worth much. Because it's compared to the goodness of Christ. It's not worth much. It's all a product of your self-life. Reject it. Reject it and live each day trusting God for everything. Trusting for the wisdom to face the challenges you're going to face this week. Trust Him that when that employee goes to your boss and lies about you, that God can be trusted. Trust Him. Trust Him, husband, that He'll give you the grace to be the husband your wife needs and the father your children require. Trust Him with everything about your life. Quit making the decisions of what you think is God's will and let God communicate it and then just do it. And when you learn to trust Him like that, I guarantee the word of the Lord will be to you, you've never pleased Me so much as you do now. I want to conclude with an illustration. Two Moravian young men, 1700s, 18th century, had heard about an island in the West Indies, St. Thomas to be exact, where an atheist British slave owner had 2,000 to 3,000 African slaves. And in his hatred of God and the gospel, he declared that no preacher would be on his island or his property. I didn't want any more nonsense about that God. There'll be no preacher preaching to my slaves or my household at all. And when those two young men heard about that place, Leonard Dober, a potter, and David Nitschman, a carpenter, they felt impressed by God to go get on a Danish ship bound for the Danish West Indies. And there, they were willing to sell themselves into slavery, if need be, in order to get to those 2,000 or 3,000 African slaves. They were willing to become a slave to that atheistic British landowner if that was the only way they could get to the slaves to tell them about the gospel. A few of their family traveled from their little village a great distance to go to that harbor there in Copenhagen. Tears were flowing out of everybody's eyes. Some were wondering, why such an extreme sacrifice do these two young men have to be making like this? They got on board, and as the ship took them farther from the land and the gap began wider and wider, the two young men embraced their arms and they saluted those back on the land and said, "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His suffering." It wasn't about the slaves hearing the gospel. It wasn't about people not having a chance of hearing the gospel. It was all about the Lamb of God receiving the reward that He deserved. And that became the Moravian call to missions. And I say to us today, that should not just be our call to missions, but the call for the reason of our lives. That the Lamb that was slain may receive the reward of His suffering. How do you become a disciple? It's real simple. You learn. You act. By denying yourself the privilege of trusting in yourself and completely putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just that simple. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith. By faith. In the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Dear friend, you cannot trust yourself and God. But you can trust yourself to God. And that's self-denial. Father, again, we ask for the power of the Holy Spirit, thanking You for Your grace and help. We have already prayed this morning. We have shed tears. We've been burdened, and we have expressed our burdens to You. But Lord, today, clearly we understand it's not about how hard we pray or how many tears we shed. It's about how much we really trust You. And Father, I confess my faith is so weak. I've confessed it already to You this morning. So weak. Enlarge our faith. Increase our faith. You're worth it. You deserve it, Lord. Help us to live with the big picture in mind. The Lamb and His sufferings and His due reward for those sufferings. Pray You glorify Yourself now in Jesus' name. Amen.